So we see what his works were. What were the works of Cain? Envy, resentment, jealousy, anger, murder, covetousness. That was his works. What was the works of Abel? He did a right offering, and his life was right with God. See? The practical. He's talking about works now. He's talking about their actions as being works. That's what working righteousness means. Verse 13, do not be surprised, do not marvel, my brethren. I want you to understand in the next three verses, four or five verses, it's the first time he's going to use the word brethren referring to the church. Before that, he's used the word children, little children, and beloved. Now he's using, and he's talking about brother here, he means Christian brother. So this is basically what he's talking about. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. He's linking the hate of the world with the spirit of Cain. It's a murderous spirit. Why? They don't accept you. They can't accept you. They want to offer sacrifices to God on their terms. They want to serve God with a wicked heart, and they want you to condone them. And a righteous person cannot. And a righteous person cannot let them believe a lie and has to tell them the truth, and therefore they hate them. That's why I tell you, if you're led of the Spirit and the world likes you, it's because you have a false spirit. Because the world is at enmity with God. And God's spirit is at enmity with the world's spirit. And it will expose it for what it is. It will reprove it. It will not let it lie dormant. And then the worldly spirit and the church worldly spirit will say, judge not, judge not. But the Spirit of Christ says, I will reveal and expose sin. That's what prophecy does. See? And they can't tolerate that. And that's why I said, do not despise prophesying, because you cut off the means of your own salvation. See, they won't endure it. He says, no, expose it and deal with it. And the apostles believe and practice it. The church doesn't today. That's why so many of the churches are run by the world. They're caught up in the world's way of thinking, which is in conflict with God's way of thinking. So he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You ought to be surprised if the world likes you. That should be the surprise. Then you got to do what Jesus said and be put in the same category. He said, be careful when men speak well of you. He means the world. He said, be careful. He said, for they spoke well of the false prophets. Now look at many of our popular false teachers today. That's why the world admires them. You know why the world admires the famous evangelist? Because he doesn't bother them. You know why all these people counseling the president? The president likes him because he doesn't tell them that he's a backslidden hypocrite or a liar, or he never was a Christian, and he's going to hell. And he's still in his sins. No, they're going to condone his sin and cover it over and talk about God's love. Because they're false. See, that's the spirit of the world. Yeah, see? And the false shepherds are smooth talkers. And they smooth everything over. And when the word of the Lord comes in its roughness, why is it rough? Because it comes to cut. It always divides between the truth and the lie. Always. And they want to smooth it over. They want to pour oil in it before the cancer has been cut out. See, they want to put a Band-Aid on it. And the Word of God wants to cut it out. See? They want to build. The worldly church wants to build, but the foundation's faulty. And God says the building will not stand. See, they want to build on God's love and grace, but they want to do away with sin and judgment and repentance. So what they're offering is false. It's an angel of light. So we need to be able to discern this. So he's telling us something here. We know, brethren, that we have passed from death unto life, spiritual death to spiritual life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in what? Death. You'll notice something about John. He's similar to Paul, and he's similar to James. Everything's black and white. I have many people told me in the 30 years I've been a Christian that I'm too black and white. I said, that's the only way I see Scripture. When people see it in between and they see gray and lukewarm, they're already on their way to hell. See, that's why there are no standards. People don't accept what the Scripture says. Jesus said, either make the tree good or make it evil. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a good tree bring forth evil. And they're saying it can. See? And James says what? The same fountain cannot bring forth fresh and salt water at the same time. And they're saying it can. So they're in conflict with Scripture. So what is John saying? If you hate your brother, your fellow Christian, then you're not in God anymore. He didn't say how many times you claim to be born again or how you confess Jesus. He simply says that you're not in God. And he's going to tell you why. That was one of the three conditions of being in God. You love Him and keep His commandments. You walk in the truth. You love your brother. You practice righteousness. When you study John, you'll see several things that he says will tell you if you're a Christian or not. He never nailed it on one. Okay? And then he says what? Whosoever hates his brother is what? A murderer. Well, you say, well, I didn't kill him. Yes, you did. God says you did. When you kill your brother's character, you know? He ain't talking about exposing false shepherds and dealing with people in sin. He's talking about what? Something personal now. You don't like this person for whatever selfish reason. And God's saying, and that is no reason. That's what Jesus said, when you hate your sister or brother without a cause, it means there is no righteous cause. He says, you're a murderer. Why? Because you wish ill will on them. And God says, that's the spirit of the devil. That's an evil spirit. It is not the loving spirit. It says what? Even toward the wicked, the loving person says, ultimately, like God, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they'll turn. But it can accept truth. And it can accept the state of that person and their destiny. But it means it has not entered into personal vengeance. It has no personal opinion is basically what it means. Yes, this person's wicked on his way to hell. But I don't jump up and down and say, goody, goody, goody. You know. Or when the wicked are cut down, the scripture says the righteous rejoice. They don't rejoice in his calamity. They rejoice that wickedness has been subdued and righteousness has prevailed. That's what it means. But even God said, when you see your enemy being punished, it said, don't rejoice. It means don't you find no personal pleasure in his personal calamity. He says, lest the Lord see it and stop punishing him. Isn't this interesting? That even though this person deserves God's judgment, God doesn't like your attitude, so he says, I'm not going to punish him no more. And then he might turn and punish you. He says, you ought to know better. It's like he did with Jonah. See, Jonah was seeing that God said, what? I'm going to destroy this place. They're wicked people. But I want you to go and warn them and go preach to them and tell them. And Jonah hated them, and he didn't want to. He was worse than they were. And he was a prophet. He should have known better, you know. And he disobeyed God because he wanted to see them killed. He had hatred in him. And the scripture didn't justify it. He simply didn't do what he was told, you know. And God tells him, these people don't know their left hand from their right. He meant spiritually, they're ignorant, but they were guilty. He says, and much cattle in this place. So what was God saying? I have found no pleasure in destroying them, but because of their wickedness, I will have to. But they repented without even a promise. God said, in 40 days, I'm going to wipe you out. And they all prayed. The king said, everybody has to fast, even the animals. Perhaps God will change his mind. So they believed that this message was from God. Well, you'd believe, too, if you saw a bleached man come out of a fish that hates you, and he's a Jew, and then he comes knocking at your door telling you you better repent, you'd say, this is a miracle. This is God. You know? See, they looked, they saw several miracles, didn't they? They knew Jews hated them. They hated the Jews. They saw Jonah's attitude. That must have confirmed it more. It was God. Look, he's come here preaching. And he don't like us. And he hopes we go to hell. And he's sitting outside the city hoping we reject the message so God will kill him. They thought, wow, this is a miracle. You know, something's going, and they repented. And God saved Nineveh for what, 100 years? That whole generation, he saved. And the scripture says, and they will stand up in the day of judgment and condemn the people who listened to Jesus for not listening to the messages that Jesus preached to them. And they weren't even given a promise. Isn't that astounding? So he was telling them what? There's a murder spirit there if you hate. Hate is ill will. It means you have personally entered in. You don't like this person because, and it doesn't matter what the because is, God says it's not of me. Then you're a respecter of persons, or you're selfish, there's something wrong with you. See, we can delight in justice and holiness, and we can delight when God punishes for the principle of holiness. But see, it's not to be personal. That's why the scripture says, don't take vengeance, give place to God. I will pay back. See, he says, I'll take care of it when it's due. See? But once we enter into it, then we go down to the level of the old man again. Okay, so what is he saying? Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And he's going to clarify something for you like Paul did. Paul named a whole bunch of sins, and murder was one of them. And he says, I've told you, and three times he said, don't let no one deceive you with lies. And that's what he said. If you practice these things, and he named murder lies, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now notice what he says. John says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Go right to the root of it. What is he saying? If you hate and you're a murderer, Jesus does not abide in you. Why? He is eternal life. See? He is our eternal life. He has made unto us salvation, and he will not dwell in the murderer. He will not dwell in the idolatry. He will not dwell in the fornicator. He will not dwell in the homosexual. He will not dwell in the liar. If they practice it and that's their lifestyle, the Spirit left them. They may not know he has, but he did it. He don't dwell with those kind of people because they do not keep his word. They do not abide in his word. Okay, notice he goes a step further. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Who's the he? Jesus. What did he do? He laid down himself, his life, for his enemies. But that wasn't the only part. He laid down his life to do the Father's will. Notice, he loved God first, then his neighbor as himself. He loved everybody in between. He loved God, the supreme being, and he loved his enemy at the least. And he proved it, didn't he? He proved his love to the Father by obeying him. He proved his love for his enemies by exchanging lives if he'd accept it, saying, I'll make a peace treaty with you. I'll redeem you if you'll come this way. So we see, what did he do? He had benevolence. He had goodwill. He had no real malice in his being. He took no pleasure, though he could scathe the hypocrite and tell them, you cannot escape the damnation of hell. He still found no pleasure in their damnation. He didn't take it as a personal thing, you know. Okay? And so that's what we have to watch, is not let the personal get into the way. This is where the enemy of one is. A root of bitterness, Hebrews says, will defile many. See why? Because bitterness is of the old nature. It's self-seeking. See, that's why Jesus says you got to take up your cross daily. See, a dead man has no feelings, does he? You can lay down, and if we took a corpse out of a coffin and laid it on this ground, we could kick it all we want, and it ain't going to say nothing. It ain't going to talk back. Why? It has no senses and no feelings. And see, this is what Jesus was saying. If you take up your cross daily, you're supposed to be dead. So how come you feel so much what people do to you? He says, take it as they're doing it to me. And what did he say? When men say all manner of evil against you falsely and they persecute you, he said, rejoice and leap for joy. For what? Great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say leap for joy when you suffer for your sins. Peter said, if you suffer for doing bad, bear it. He said, bear it. So he's saying what? If you suffer, let it be for God's sake and the kingdom. That's how Abel did. He suffered because he was righteous and he loved God and obeyed him. And that's why he died. He was a martyr. That's why he died. You know, and he was righteous. So that's what he's telling us. The self has to be removed. See, if the self is nailed to the cross, envy and jealousy has no place. It doesn't have nothing to grab a hold of. See, that's why we have to do it what? Daily. We have to watch it and not let a root of bitterness, a root of resentment. See, because then the devil starts playing. He wants to go to the next stage. See? When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, death. Interesting. It's a murderer. Sin is always a murderer, isn't it? He'll always try to murder your soul. He'll always try to get eternal life away from you or keep you from it. And John's telling you one way to do it. If you don't practice righteousness, if you don't keep his word, and you hate your brother, he says, then eternal life's not in you. You're already in what? Darkness. You know? And what did Jesus say? And if that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you can't see it. Okay? 15, 16. Where are we at? 16? By this we know, love, because he laid down his life for us. Now here's the catcher here. And we also ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Didn't say for the world. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was the only one that could lay down his life for the world. We don't redeem people of their sins. We're the ambassador, the messenger. But we lay down our life for the church, for the body of Christ, for the members, to build up, to edify. See, isn't it interesting? See, we're in a different system. And so what is he saying? He's talking again to brothers. And he's saying, so what is the attitude of the brother? Paul summed it up in one scripture when he named all the things love was and wasn't. Isn't it interesting what he said? Well, Jesus said one thing. He said the golden rule of what? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. He meant what? Good things. He didn't mean bad things. He didn't mean you were a masochist and go beat somebody up because you like being beat up. No, he meant in general, people like to do good because they want good done to them. You know, that's simply what he meant. But Paul said what? Love envieth not. But he summed it up, all of love, when he said, love seeketh not her own. What is love of God? It's the opposite of selfishness. So what is he telling the Christian? He's telling us what we keep have to be told over and over again because we don't want to believe it. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which is his. What is he saying? When I redeemed you, you're mine. I didn't redeem you to live your own life. See, people think they're getting redeemed so God can bless them. You don't find that in Scripture. He redeemed you for his own purposes. He redeemed you to get you out of the way, that Christ could move through us. See, this is the love that is to be shed abroad. Love seeketh not its own. You go and look at so much church work and you'll see it seeking its own, fighting for position, usurping, jealous, coveting. James says this is of the devil. See, it's a sure sign the Spirit's not in a person. It's a sure sign that Christ's in him. It's that Martha spirit again that's subtle, that appears to be good, but it's self-seeking. See, it's that Judas spirit that wants to be religious, but inwardly it's a lie. It's a hypocrite. It's an actor. So that's why he's warning us. Be careful. Why? One of the strongest things Jesus said about those in the covenant, and he implied the church, the synagogue and the church. He said, if your brother has aught against you and you know it, and you're to make it right, you're to go to him. And if he refuses to forgive you, he didn't ever say this about the sinner. If he refuses to forgive you, he says, you take a witness with you. And this is when you've come before God to offer your gift. He says, I won't accept it yet. He says, and you go back and you try to make it right, and still if he won't forgive you and make it right, he says, you take it before the church. And if he won't get it right then, throw him out. Why? Because Christ has left him. He's no longer part of the covenant. He's evil. It's an evil spirit. Eternal life has left him. The Spirit's left him. He has become what? He has refused to abide in the Lamb. And therefore he is cast forth as a branch that dies then. Eternal life has left him. See, that's why he told us that. He says, then go and offer your gift to me. See, he was saying what? I don't accept gifts when there's animosity and spite and evil among people. You know. See, again, he's not talking about reproving and rebuking and being angry. And there's a place and separating and calling a hypocrite a hypocrite and a backslider. You can do that. And you can do it with sharpness and anger. You just can't be self-motivated. The anger must be for God's word and his principles. Jesus was filled with the zeal of the Lord. And it said, for the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. And he takes a whip and he beats them. And he meant to hurt them. He meant to hurt them. He humiliated them. From that time on, the Jews sought to kill him. They only talked about him before. But when he touched their money and started kicking their tables over, that was their livelihood. And he says, you have made my Father's house what a den of thieves. And he beat him. And the scripture says, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. He was so jealous for God's word and God's house that he would not tolerate this. And we're to be the same. That's why I don't tolerate false teachers. That's why you don't see no pity come out of me toward a false teacher. Because they tamper with the truth and they send people to hell. And God has no tolerance for them. James didn't. Paul didn't. We've gone over it. When the Judaizers tried to mix the law and bring it back, he said, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. Well, that wasn't a kind thing to say. He meant it. And then he went a step further. If they come preaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. The word there means leave them alone and don't help them. Get out of the way and let them be cursed. He said, if an angel from heaven comes preaching any other gospel, let them be cursed. Now, that didn't sound loving. He loved God and God's word more than he did sentimentality. See, all this, a lot of stuff you're hearing is love, has nothing to do with love. People don't honor God or his word. See, they don't love God because they don't keep his word and they don't honor him. And they're afraid of what people think. That's why we need the Spirit. Okay, now he's going to explain not only hate, he's comparing hate with love. Notice he never mentions a gray area. But whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother, notice he didn't tell us to go feed the heathen of the world like many people are telling us. We have no obligation to feed the nations of the world. The Christian does not. We're told to do good unto all men, especially to those what? Of the household of faith. Jesus said when he judges the nations, it's going to be how they treated his brothers. He didn't say the world. He said the least they've done to these my brethren, those in covenant, not the world. Much of the world's under God's judgment still. That's why we're trying to get them out of the world and get them into the covenant. So people are out there feeding the devil's children. Well, I'm not opposed to doing good to anybody, but give them the gospel if you're going to do it. You know, don't be wasting it. Give them the truth if you're going to feed them. But we have an obligation. James says do good to all men, but especially, particularly, those of the household of faith. If you treat sinners better than Christians, you're a hypocrite, and God's not pleased with you. And you'll see a lot of that going on. Well, we got to be nicer to sinners so we can win them to the Lord. You're a hypocrite. Jesus said what? By your love one for another, they'll see you're my disciple. He didn't say by your love for them. Isn't it interesting? He said the covenant love, they'll know you're my disciples. And they'll say, I would like to be in that family. No, they had to withdraw at times, and they didn't do certain things to the heathen. But we're to do good to all because Jesus did good to all. It meant in his personal nature, he had no ill will. He says, God even causes us to rain on the just and the unjust. He sends rain. You know, you have ever seen a crowd of people walking at the mall and only see it raining on 10 of them and it not raining on the others? God's not that selective, is he? He says, lets it rain. He lets things happen. But he deals with covenant people differently. And we got to understand that. So he's talking about covenant people now, mainly. Okay. If you have this world's goods and seize his brother, he doesn't say seize the heathen of the world. And again, I'm not in opposition to helping anybody. But let's get back and see what Scripture says. It's your brother's interests that you better be more concerned with than the unbeliever. The only thing you're really interested in giving the unbeliever is the gospel, and most of the time they're going to reject that. You're not obligated to give them anything else. Give them the truth. But he says what? If you see your brother in need, what is need? Basic need he's talking about is food, raiment, and clothing. That's from the natural, because he's talking now about worldly goods here. Okay? So in his particular, he's talking about this. James put it another way. He said, pure religion, only used one time, that word religion. Undefiled, pure before God, he said, is this. To visit widows and orphans, and he meant those of believers. If you go back and study who he's talking about. He says, to visit widows and orphans. That simply meant Christians in need that don't have a means, you know. He said, to meet their needs and what? Keep himself unspotted from the world. To live a pure life. He said, that's pure outward religion. That word religion's only used one time. We hear a lot of talk about religion, don't we? It's only used once or twice in all of Scripture, and it means outward religion. Outward show. He says, that's what it is. To help people what? In their need. But especially Christians. So see, again, we're not to look at the sinner and say, well, die, you're not in the covenant. No, we're to help anybody we can. But if we have to be selective, and we do at times, then we help the believer. What man would go out of his way to feed another man's children and let his own children starve? We'd say something's wrong with him, wouldn't we? Same in the kingdom of God. Okay? So what is he saying? He says, if you see him, it means in God's providential dealings that comes across your path, and you shut up your heart from him, means you don't open up. How does the love of God abide in him? He tells you the simplest question. He's simply saying it doesn't. You know? And James dealt with it more severely. He's more mocking about it. He says, you say you have faith, and he used the word faith. And he says the same thing. And you see your brother has need, and you tell him, be clothed and be warm. Sounds like the prosperity people, don't they? They'll beg you for your money and want you to sow seeds. But they ain't giving their money to nobody. They say, have faith, like we have. And be clothed. Just confess it. Just confess it. And James says, what? And you say that, and you don't give them the things. He says, you hypocrite. He used another word, though. And he said, how can the love of God dwell in you? Same implication as John, it can't. See, they made it so simple. He said, how can the love of God be in you? And they were talking about brethren, those in covenant. Okay? Okay. So what does he say? My little children. Now he goes back to my little children. Let us not love in word or with the tongue. Because why? We have a lot of that. And we have a lot of people singing praises and talking in tongues and doing everything else, but they don't have the love of God in them. They got talk. And their lives prove they're carnal. and they're worldly, and they don't believe the Bible, and they don't obey it. But they got emotions, and they got feelings, and they like to whoopee, and jump up and down, and fall on the floor, and do all these other silly things. But they don't want to obey Scripture. So he's saying what? And your love. How many times would it mean anything to you women, you married people, if your husband came every home every day and said, I love you, and you know he's been spending the night with his girlfriend? You would say what? You're a liar. You don't love me. Because if you loved me, you would be faithful to me. See? But he means he has an affection for you or a feeling for you. How many wicked people, even Jesus said that, the wicked love their own. How many wicked people have taken care of their own family and go out and murdered others? You know. I'm sure Judas loved his own. Wouldn't that surprise him, was it? There's no credit to him, though. Okay, so he says, don't love in word or in tongue. Talk is cheap. That's what we hear, huh? See, talk don't mean nothing. Many people profess to know God, and the Scripture says their talk is vain. It's empty. They profess to know me, but in works deny me, in action. So what is he saying here? John says what? Not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. The word deed there is an action. It means if you see your brother in need, you don't say, have faith and trust God and go your way and God will help you. I'm busy. I'm fixing lunch. You know? You know, I have faith, you have faith. You don't be like the prosperity doctrines and teachers I've sat and listened to and walked out on. I'm rich. I've heard them stand up and say, I'm rich. But God's ministry is supported by God's people. My money's my money and that money's the ministry. The hypocrites, covetous snakes, and the stupid people believe them. Because they're more dumb than they are. Blind lead the blind, they both end up in hell. So where's the practicality of this kind of religion? Why these leaders, and I named 10 of them because I knew some of them, are living in 5 and 6 homes while they beg you for money. Many of them are millionaires, and yet they'll beg you for money for their ministry. I've always said, if your ministry ain't worth your money, it ain't worth no one else's money. They don't believe that. They expect into 100-fold. They want the widows and the orphans and people send them their money so God can bless them. You see who's getting blessed, don't you? Hello, wake up. Look and see who's got the 100-fold. It's always the minister. Because if you can get 1,000 idiots out there to give to you, even if 10 of them, you'll be doing well. Isn't that astounding? That's why all of these ministers feel called of God to get on the radio and television. That's where the money is. See? They're not stupid. It's the people that are stupid. Okay. But indeed and in what? Truth. So what is he saying? Love is action. Love must do what? What you're seeing from John is the same thing Jesus is telling you. Love must give of itself. Love must give. It cannot be self-seeking. Love must extend itself. Love must be the friend at midnight. If it doesn't have it, it has to go and pray. You know? It has to find the one who has. If it sees a need and it presses him, then he must say, if I can't help you, I'll pray and seek God to help you. You know? See, that's what he does. He says, I don't have, but God has. My Father has. So see, that's what he's saying. Love must always give and extend itself. It must give up when necessary. You know. It must sacrifice when necessary. You know. But how can love live in luxury when his brother is suffering? That's why many in the Corinthian church, Paul said, were struck and turned over to the devil. He said because they'd come together for communion, and the so-called rich and prosperous Christians, they'd go over into a corner, and they'd have lobster and steak, and ice cream and fudge and, you know, whatever was good for them of that time. And when the poor people came in, they didn't know where they were getting their next bread from. You know what they told them? Y'all go sit over in the corner. And you know what Paul said about this? He says, that's why many of you are sick and die, because you're judged of God. Because you don't discern his body. It means you don't honor his people properly. You're hypocrites. He called them what they were. And they were struck by demons. Jesus said he'd do it. Turn them over. Saul said, I turned them over to the devils. And many of you are sick and dying because of the way you treat other Christians. You think it's going to be any different? They didn't believe it. And they said, go sit over there. You know, we've got our little clique. You've got to understand, we must stay within our social class. God wasn't interested in no social class. You know. Okay. So again, you'll see Paul saying the same thing in James. Okay. And he says, what we're to love indeed and in what? Truth. Everything is based on truth. And if we're going to worship God, it must be done in spirit and in truth. And Cain did not come in spirit and in truth. And he did not come in deed and in truth. But Abel did. And because he did not come in the right spirit, he was rejected. And his offering was rejected. And Jesus said, and those who worship my Father must come worship him in spirit and in truth. See? Isn't it interesting how it connects? So many people claim to be in the truth. And John and James and Paul is going to say, but you're a liar. You only got part of the truth. Okay? Now he goes into the scripture that everybody likes and then some don't. Okay. And by this we know, or we shall know, that we are of the truth. Do you want to know if you're of the truth? He already told you two or three ways. If you practice righteousness, if you abide in my word, and if you love the brethren. That's three of them. Notice what he says here. And by this we know that we are of the truth. And we can assure our conscience before him. We can have faith and assurance before God. We won't be playing a guessing game. Am I right with God? He's going to give you things to do and tell you how to live, and you can know you're right with God. Because that's what God requires. And notice what he says. If our conscience, is what the word means here, condemns us, it means it finds fault and exposes us. And how does it do it? The word of truth. The word of truth and the spirit of truth can use the word to convict. It slays us. It tells us what's right and wrong. It judges what? Our motive and our action. Hebrews says, and the word of God, the Logos and the Rhema, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thoughts of the spirit, the thoughts of the soul. It can divide between the bone and the marrow. And every motive and intent is made clear to him. So what is he saying? The purified conscience will do this. But that's at a lower level even. He's saying what? If your own conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. He's saying what? If your own conscience finds you guilty, it doesn't have the full light that God has. So how much more guilty is God going to find you? If your little conscience says, oh, I'm wrong, he says God sees all and knows all. So you may be a lot worse off than your conscience is even wanting to show you. So see, again, it's this thing James says, then don't lie against the truth. Don't fight it when the Holy Spirit takes the word and says, I want to deal with this. You know, don't deny it. Denial is a deadly game, isn't it? And he says, what? If our heart does not condemn us, or if it does, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved. Notice he's gone back now to little children or children and beloved. If our heart does not judge us, if our conscience does not judge us, we have confidence toward God. You know what the word is? We have faith and assurance toward God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Isn't it interesting? He's saying, then you can have peace and assurance with God. Of what? That you're accepted and that you're in right relationship. He's telling us how to do it. But he says, listen to your conscience. And then he goes to the next step. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask. See, we have no business asking God for anything if your conscience judges you. If you're carnal, lukewarm, and worldly, don't you ask God for nothing but forgiveness. You dare not insult him, you know, by coming to him when your life ain't right. See, he won't accept anything and he won't respond. So we've got to get back to God's principles and how he works. So what is he saying? He's saying, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Notice he didn't say we might receive. But if you understand this key here, I know it's gonna pour water on a lot of the prosperity and faith people, but I guess I have to do this. They use this as a blanket statement to get anything you want. The scripture don't teach that. Whatever you ask, if your conscience doesn't condemn you, you know why your conscience isn't condemning you? Because you're not self-seeking. So you won't be coming before God asking for self-centered things. You won't be coming to God asking him for things that are not pertinent to the kingdom or pertinent to the will of God. You will have sought him and found out if it's the will of God, and you will not be coveting things that God's not in. See, many people think, oh, if I do this and I do this, now I can go and get what I want. That's still a coveting spirit. They're just bartering with God, and he don't barter. They're still revealing a wicked heart. Oh, they'll do a lot of good because they think God's going to bless them. They've been lied to. God's going to bless them because they obey him and they keep his word, which means what? If you keep his word, you're not asking God for selfish things. You're not a self-centered person. And whatever you ask for self has to be in line with what? If it be thy will be done on earth. Is it relative to God's will, or is it just some selfish desire to feed your old man or your old woman? Then you're already self-seeking under God's judgment. See, many Christians think they can get something, and then they want to use it for good, but they're still wicked at heart because God wasn't in that thing they wanted. But they determined they won't get it anyway. And until they deal with it, they're not going nowhere with God. They're only kidding themselves. They're lying against the truth. They're coveting something that God does not permit. And their covetousness and their inordinate affection and their godly desire is of the lower nature. See? And they're trying to work around it by doing a lot of good deeds to sort of make up for it. It doesn't work that way. See? Only thing that works is when they take that thing and put it back on the altar and say, I've got to let go of it. People think they're going to play games with God. They're not. They're only deceived themselves. See? They've revealed the heart. They think they're going to trick God into something and get it. Now I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep it. No. No. When you're sorry, you make restitution and you do what's necessary to show that you repent. See? That's like me robbing you. And then saying, well, I'm sorry, Lord, but what can I spend this money on tomorrow? See, it doesn't work that way. If whatever you have was from a coveting spirit, you'll have to get rid of it. Or it'll be judged. Or you will be judged. Or you will be deceived. See, we've got to get back to God's principles. And your heart will be seared, your conscience. And he said, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now notice this word here. It says what? Because. I like the becauses. They're almost as good as the ifs. Because. Look at all of the becauses. That means what? There's a reason for this. Okay, what is he telling us? If our heart does not judge us, we can ask what we will. And it says what? And we can have confidence, and we know we'll receive this. But it's based on something. Well, we know what the basing is on. What? We have to practice righteousness, love our brother. Those are the other prerequisites. We must keep his word. And now he's going to tell you something else to clarify that. Because this is why he hears us. This is why he accepts our prayers, and he'll answer. Notice, look at the because. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, did you read in there that he answers us because we ask in Jesus' name and it's all grace and we don't have to do anything? I haven't read that anywhere in my Bible. Isn't that astounding? Did you read there it's all grace and you can't do nothing? I have not found that. In this state, he makes it so practical. What does he say? If you have a pure conscience and you keep my word, he said, what? You'll have what you ask. Why? Because then you are pleasing God. Now, if you come to God asking for something selfish, are you pleasing to God? No. Why? You are in the sin of covetousness. You are worldly. You are too tied up in this world. See? Or you're trying to manipulate God. You're saying, well, I'm going to do a lot of good things. Now, don't you think you owe me something, God? See, that's how a lot of Christians think. Oh, they'll sacrifice. And they think that's going to pour water with God. It will not. See, it won't do it. See, they're playing games. They're just deceived and don't know it. See, he cannot go contrary to his nature. He can't do it. Well, I don't want to make things right with this person, but I'll give more money this week to church. I don't want to fast this week, but I'll put more on the offering plate. See, they're trying to buy God. And what is God saying about their gift? Don't offer it to me. Why? Your gifts are a stench to my nostrils if your heart ain't right. That's why I always tell people, you better go back. Don't ask God for anything if you ain't right relationship. You may get a curse. See, that's why I tell people, you may get what the children of Israel got when they kept asking for something and he said no. And they refused to be chastened and disciplined. And they kept saying, we loathe what you're doing. And this is what we really want. We want meat. We're tired of bread. We want meat, meat, meat. And he said, give it to them and sent a waste and disease and destroyed them. And the scripture says these are lessons for us. What is he saying? The Christian can end up getting cursed with something because he persists in something that God says, leave it alone. But God, I want it. How many times have we seen that? I've seen little four-year-old kids, I want it. And you say, but you're not getting it. But I want it. Like that makes everything right. You know? Much five. Okay. So again, what is he telling us? We can have faith. And see, if we ask these things, we're going to ask according to his will. In the Spirit, we're going to seek God's mind on the things we pray about. We're going to see if they're consistent with his will and his word. And if they are, and if our conscience doesn't slay us, it says what? You will have faith. See, people say, how do you get faith? It doesn't only come by hearing the word of God. It comes by obeying the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word. But the word hearing there means hearing to do. Believing to obey is what it means. You know? That's where faith... It never said faith you drum up. It never said you do these little things and faith is there. No, when you have right relationship, faith is automatic. It's easy to believe God when you're right with God. It says we have assurance. We have faith. When? When you keep his word, you love the brethren, and your conscience doesn't slay you. You're on perfect ground to pray. But then you're going to have to edit 98% of the stuff and say, now that I know the scripture, I can't pray this. See, I'd save you years of praying. I used to have thousands of people call me when I used to counsel on the phone. And I told them I can save you years of wasted talk. Because if you simply knew scripture, 95% of what you're asking me to agree with you on is contrary to scripture. And I can tell you he'll never answer it. But the scripture says if you agree, I said, I can't agree with you. I can't be in agreement because it's conflict with God's word. God is not into covetousness, so I can't agree that God will give you a big green Cadillac. I can't agree with this because it's in conflict with what God's word says. How is it pertinent to the kingdom? How is it pertinent to the will of God? We are not our own. We're bought with a price. So our praying has to reflect that. Okay, and he hears us, and we receive what we ask for. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his what? Sight. What is it? Back to Cain and Abel. He looked upon Abel, and he looked upon his sacrifice and accepted it. And so what is he saying here? Then he will look upon it. He will have respect to your prayers. Okay, maybe we'll get one more in. And this is his commandment. Now he's going to make a single commandment here. Later on he'll go into the plural again. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, his Son. And again, the word believe means on his name, to believe in the covenant he instituted and the work he's done. It's not just a mental assent. He names many things. This is just one time he's clarifying. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Notice he's given it. He said, as he gave commandments. So he summed it back up, didn't he? Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Let's close there. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is truth and he searches for truth. And he always comes and listens where the word is upheld and when the word is kept. And we thank you, Lord. And he said he would guide us into all truth, and the truth is mainly going to be through the word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us minds that are illuminated and enlightened, that we can pray, as Paul said, that we will be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can know the will of God, and that we can be delivered from self-seeking and selfish praying and covetousness and lust and greed and things of this world, Lord, that we can be delivered from these things and they'll not come and take a hold on us again and draw us away from the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us exceedingly great promises that are in Christ Jesus and in harmony with him. Help us to pray the kingdom into being in Jesus' name. Amen.